If you'd like to read along with me for a few verses in Genesis 1, and I would hope that you would follow, make certain that what I tell you is truth. Genesis 1, we'll begin with verse 26, then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I believe that's the only two passages that we'll read together today. Before we read, though, would you bow with me? For what benefit is the preaching of truth without the Spirit of God's unction, God giving wisdom, and God giving the ability to speak and the ability to hear? How we need him in this day. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we're so thankful that we can speak with the one true and living God, knowing that we have our petitions heard, delighting in the fact that Christ Jesus, our great mediator, is taking that which should be rightly presented, removing all error, all sin, and presenting it to Almighty God. Father, give wisdom as we search the Scriptures to know Thee, to know thy precepts, thy commands, to love thee, and seeking to follow thee in an age when it seems as though reprobation has filled our land and our world. Hear us, because we ask this in Christ's name, for his honor and glory. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, we are this time, this day, coming to the last day of God's creation, and to the greatest and highest of what God created. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God's creation of man. I want to add some comments unrelated to our study here of salvation as being seen in creation. One of the reasons that I am a day late is because of my uncertainty, seeking God to know, should I even get involved in this or leave it alone? So it's been a couple or 3 days now of honest heart searching, seeking the will of God in that that I set before you. When we open our Bibles in search of our God, to know him, find the path of obedience in our daily walk, we must be assured of its reliability. That is, am I reading and am I studying in the Word of God. In 1966, there have been some other editions that have come out, but in 1966, to me, a very ungodly translation of the book was Good News for Modern Man. It attacked the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, called the Virgin Mary, the young woman, and Time magazine blasted on its cover, "Is God Dead?" My purpose for the next few minutes is not to convert you to the version of translations that I use. It's not a Bible that saves you, though the Word of God is most precious in our daily food. But it's Christ Jesus who alone is our salvation. I did not say that God doesn't use His Word. Certainly He does. But no man, no one has ever been converted simply because he had a Bible and read it. Now you're thinking, well, what about the verse, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God"? That is faith to believe. Faith cometh by hearing. But who is the author of that faith? Wherein is it derived for an individual? By grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God. So anybody that possesses true saving faith, they can bow and thank God in heaven that He bestowed upon them such a precious gift. How many are there in glory this day that never owned a Bible, never saw one, never read one? Especially in the Old Testament and up until the 15th century when the printing press was invented. Many are in glory. Are they there because they heard? Certainly. Did they hear that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? And all that come to Him by faith, in faith, shall be saved. Certainly, they heard these things. And so in no way am I trying to lessen the value of the written word. Please do not accuse me of that. For the more I have read over the half century of my life, the more I have understood about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, and the more light I've had about my own being. And in that half century, well over now, God has truly increased. He has grown in my heart. He's far greater today than in the beginning when I first started searching in the Scripture for Him. His mercy is richer. His long-suffering and His goodness and the attributes of God, I ask, who can explain? Who can tell me the vastness of these attributes? I didn't obtain this knowledge simply because I read. The written word, that on the pages of our Bibles, had to be opened by the Spirit of God, along with my heart being opened to understand these things. One thing is, I will never break fellowship with one over the translation they use. If God, Christ, His Son, the Lord, our Savior, and the Spirit of God is honored, If salvation is completely the work of God from beginning unto the end, that work is in Christ, and his atoning work accomplished the purpose for which he came to this old earth. That all God's elect shall be with him in eternity. And if they love the Lord Jesus and live a dedicated life in striving to walk with him and glorify him based on what they have read in Scripture and been taught by the Spirit of God, then I will never break fellowship with one. But my question to you, why substitute one of the great literary works of all times simply because you cannot understand it? You can't understand the old English in which it was written. Well, we'll cover this briefly later. As of now, there are over 900 translations and paraphrases that are printed in English in our country, well, in the world. So why can one have such confidence in the King James Version of the Bible? Again, whatever you use, if it meets the requirements God has set down, I'm all right with you using that. But one of the great works that's ever been was when King James had the original languages of the Greek and Hebrew translated into English. There were between 47, some say 50, chosen scholars. Not only men that knew the languages were educated, they had a great reverence for God and worked from 1604 to 1611. 7 years they spent to complete what we call the 1611 King James Version. Now in 1965, the Amplified Bible came out, and it was designed to amplify the text by using the New Testament. That New Testament alone was completed in 1958, but all of the scriptures in 1965 translated to the Amplified Bible. They used the original wording to bring out the Hebrew and the Greek. This was largely a reversion of the American Standard Version, the ASV, of 1901. If I had a second choice, I believe that it would be the Amplified. But since 1901, many versions have been published, all done under the guise or with the motive, they tell us, to make the Bible easier to be understood. The ASV of 1901 was rooted in a work begun in 1870 in England to revise the King James Version. This work was of British scholars, 30 of them chosen to complete this. The Americans were invited to work on the version here. And representing the American committee were 9 denominations. Of course, all 9 were far more conservative then than they are now. But in the denominations, in the American Committee, Baptist, Congregationalists, the Dutch Reform, the Methodist, Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Unitarians, the Protestant Episcopalians, pardon me for my pronunciation there, but But these nine denominations, I think I only gave you eight. There's another one. But this was completed well, it never was actually completed as to meeting what the American committee wanted, but there was a period of 15 to 20 years that they could add nothing to it or reprint that which they had come up with from 1870 to 1901. In 2001, the English Standard Version came out. All these translations were to enable us to better understand the Old English. Does it not seem strange that we have risen to such heights and knowledge in what we call our great educational system? And seeing what man has accomplished in the medical field, in technology, in the exploration of space, in engineering, and claiming that the public is now highly educated, yet we must get a Bible that one can understand. Isn't that a paradox? A seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement. We're so educated, but yet we must come up with a better translation to give us understanding. Now, dear ones, the reason we cannot understand is because the book is divinely inspired, making the language spiritual, and it always speaks above the natural intelligence of man. When it comes to earthly things, man has made great advancement. But concerning heavenly things, the natural man cannot understand. And everything in nature, everything that we know, is there to teach us about God if we only had eyes to see. The sea, the mountains, the valleys, the trees, the moon, the stars, the sun. You say, well, we need these things. No, they were created to advance us in our knowing God. So how can a new version, later written by one to two or three men in such a short period of time, compare with 47 great scholars that worked for 7 years, making certain that it was as close to the original as was possible? If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. Man keeps saying we gotta have a new version. To better understand what God is saying. No, we've got to have a new birth. We've got to have the Spirit of God taking up residence in our heart and guiding us into the language we know and therein teaching us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse number 12 and following. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now why did God send the Spirit? Christ said, I will send him. He will be one alongside of you. He will be the great comforter. He will bring to your knowledge things concerning me. And God gave us the Spirit to know the very things God has freely given us. And the chiefest of all those is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't know Him apart from the Spirit. And without knowing Him, you cannot know the Father. No man knoweth the Father but me, neither knoweth any man the Son, but He to whom I will, or the Father will reveal Him, or I the Father to Him. A revelation, dear souls. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Man's wisdom, no matter how intelligent, he can't instruct us concerning God. God chose for the most part the unlearned, the ignorant, the fisherman, the tax collector to go out into all the world spreading the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. You can attend every seminary in the land and those in foreign lands. Can't know God. You can't be educated into a saving knowledge of God. You can know a lot of things about God because of your study in Scripture, but you can't know God apart from the Spirit. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why doesn't the natural man receive the things, or not receive the things of the Spirit of God? Because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do you understand what God is saying there? A person with only a first and natural birth can never discern or understand or receive the things of the Spirit of God. It takes a new birth. Being born again, what Christ told Nicodemus, you must be to see the kingdom of God or to enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, the great scholar in Israel, came to Jesus. And Christ told him, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot understand these things. Well, Nicodemus applies his knowledge. Okay, born means a baby has been delivered from his or her mother's womb. That's the highest a natural man can reach, for that's all his brain knows, his cell, gray matter there, knows. And so the question comes from the great scholar in Israel, with his mental ability carrying him no higher than that he's received naturally. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? That's the extent of man reaching above and outside himself. The highest pinnacle that a natural man can reach was that of Nicodemus. Birth, okay, I know what that is, but I cannot understand how one my age could be born again. Well, Nicodemus, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that gives life. The flesh that you have profits you nothing. But the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the written word must have a voice. This old book has got to have a voice that reaches into that inner being that God has created anew in Christ Jesus. And it is that voice. It is that instruction, those teachings that elevate you above natural life and understanding. Sad thing in America is we're educating men to deliver the Word of God. They know how to outline it. They know how to use illustrations. But they've missed God altogether, for the most part, I would say. A man could have the intelligence of an Einstein or even a Solomon that wrote over 1,500 songs and 3,000 proverbs. And when he would speak, he could speak from the hyssop that grew out of the wall to the great cedars of Lebanon. You remember the queen coming to hear him? Sat there astonished and amazed. And upon leaving, she told him, "I heard about this, but the half wasn't told me." And the best and the highest and the most spiritual knowledge that a man can gain of Almighty God, it's about like a grain of sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom, Einstein's intelligence, neither them or the most intelligent man that's alive today would be able to hear and interpret a parable that Jesus spoke. Lord, why are you talking to them in parables? Because it's not given to them to understand. And then he would take the disciples apart and he'd sit down. In Matthew 13, okay, this is the sower, this is who he is, this is the seed, and this is the condition of the soil in which the seed fell. They couldn't grasp that. Christ had to explain that and every parable. Jesus would then explain to them, "Fellows, this is what I'm talking about." The great scholars in Christ's time, or any time since, had not the ability to discern or understand anything Christ taught. Yet the common folk heard him gladly. But the learned doctors and lawyers, one trained in the law of God, they didn't have the least notion of what the Lord Jesus was saying. You must have life, and in that life, the Spirit of God must open your understanding. You might as well be reading a medical journal having never spent one day in a classroom studying to be a doctor as to read the Word of God without the Spirit of God. When David sat down to read, he prayed, "Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I've got natural eyes, but I need spiritual eyes opened. Now, folk, the reason I mention these things and the King James Version was to establish in your mind that this version of the Bible was and has been, again I repeat myself, one of the great literary works ever written. It has been the bestseller for many decades, or I should say also many centuries. And its accuracy is unsurpassed. except that in the original languages. For over 400 years, this translation has withstood critics, the devil's assault and attacks, multiple translations. Many set on destroying it, but it has survived. God has kept His precious word. The difference in your Bible and any other book, as far as understanding it, you've got to have the author open it and give the reader understanding as to what God is saying. 1 Peter 1:21, the prophecy came not of old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He moved the writers, has kept His hand on His book, and as then, now, we must have the Holy Ghost open it. A good example, and there are many in throughout Scripture, but a good example is the Ethiopian eunuch, a well-educated man. But he went up to Jerusalem to worship and was returning because he found no place there. And in returning, he had stopped his chariot and was reading. And the Lord sent His messenger, Philip, said, go join yourself to the man reading there. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man teach me? Was this man, and he was reading, the eunuch was reading in Isaiah 53, was this man talking about himself or another? And Jesus began there and taught him. No, the prophet wasn't talking about himself in Isaiah 53. He was looking far down the road to the coming of the Christ of God. The Lord Jesus joined Himself to two disciples that had set their clock for the third day and determined that since Christ had not arisen and shown Himself, then surely He was not who He said He was. And so all hope was gone that Jesus was the Christ. But Jesus, unknowing to them, veiled over Himself. He began and He opened the Scripture, beginning at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. He taught them in these books things concerning Himself. But there's a particular phrase in there which I've been trying to drive home to you this day. Then opened He their understanding, and they understood what He was saying. The difference in your book that you prize as a Christian and any other book is the spiritual content of the Word of God. Israel was freed as slaves, uneducated men, boys, young men, and they'd been wandering in the wilderness, been to no schools. But Moses had taught them, going up to the mount, receiving from God divine instruction for them. He'd gone, heard God, came back as God's spokesman. And as they were getting ready to enter into the land of Canaan, he said in Deuteronomy 4, Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. Keep them in the land that you go in to possess. Keep therefore and do, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. Don't add unto the word that I've spoken to you, to the commandments I've given. Do not add to these, nor diminish aught from it. And they understood what Moses was saying, those of them that the Lord had converted, had brought in to his family. Now, if you go back with me to Genesis 1, 26, and we come to the sixth day. Genesis 1, 26, let us. Now the reason I was sidetracked and got into the different versions, or a few of the different versions, which I've labored for 3 days, in speaking with the Lord, trying to find his will. Do I bring this up to the people? Do I leave it alone? And as best I could determine, by the guiding hand of the Spirit of God within, I thought I could not throw it away. But the reason I've labored here is because for the first time ever in this book, a little two-letter word, pronoun, is used. Us. Let us. For the first time, God has referred to himself in the plural. Though God, Hebrew Elohim, is plural, he now uses us. And the first use of any word is significant throughout Scripture. Now, God has always been a Trinity, three in one, one in three, yet each having their own identity. Now in verse 2, it does say, And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The identity of the Spirit will not be fully brought out until you get into the New Testament. Old Testament saints knew, but not like we do. David prayed, Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So they knew him, their need of him. But when Christ came and left this old earth going back to the Father, 50 days after the crucifixion, the Spirit of God was poured out on those disciples. The Lord not only uses us in verse 26, but he goes on to say, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You got to get to the New Testament for these to be plainly revealed. But God brought them out as he entered into the sixth day of his great work of creation. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ referred to God as Father. Father, I will. So often, my chosen ones, my followers, don't be sad because I tell you I'm going away. It's necessary. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send one that will be alongside of you, be in you, will guide, will instruct, will teach. That is the great comforter. Paul brings out so much of God, the work of Christ, the work of the Spirit, especially when he was caught up to the third heaven and came back to instruct the people of God. There in 1 Corinthians 2:7, he said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which was ordained before the world unto our glory. And Paul brings out sight, brings out truth never before heard of, never before imagined. As he begins to speak of the bride and of the bridegroom. David here again knew about the bridegroom, but not to the extent of the new revelation given to Paul when called up to the third heaven. Jesus speaking, and the crowd could not hear and did not understand. And Jesus said, Father, I thank thee because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You see there that the gospel is a revelation. Wisdom can't get that high. Understanding can never get you there. And another term in the plural in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them. But God only created one man on the sixth day, but in verse 27 there, it said, in the image of God, created he him. Male and female created he them. Now on that sixth day, God reached down to the virgin earth and took a lump of clay, moistened it, formed it, shaped it, and there stood a man in the image of God, in particular the image of the coming Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Now, as we've seen in Genesis 1, in creation, God began in the lower realm of the world. Mountains, lakes, ocean, rocks, land, the sky, the planets, fourth day, the sun, the moon, the stars. And then God moved to the second realm of creation, things with life, plant life. But above plant life is animals, from the smallest to the largest. God began in the animal world from that little one-celled amoeba. Now, to that very complicated makeup of a human being, God got to the highest. And the creation of man was not only above all things created prior, but the very image of God Himself, as would later be seen in the coming, 6,000 years later, in the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that day, for the first time ever, angels, seraphims, cherubims looked on a created being. Now let us make man in our image and after our likeness. These heavenly creatures saw a man standing on 2 feet as a representative of the Lord Jesus. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus made visits to his people throughout the Old Testament as if a waiting bridegroom was anxious to meet with his children. Oftentimes it was in the form of an angel. Abraham sat in his tent door one day, and 3 angels appeared. And one of them, Abraham bowed and called him Lord. One of them, Abraham worshiped. And one thing angels will not permit anyone to worship them, that is, those heavenly creatures that did not fall. Don't worship us, they said. But they didn't stop Abraham, because one of the 3 was the coming Lord of glory. And there he wrestled with Jacob till the break of day, there by the brook. And oft times, the representative of the Lord now had a structural form and a visibility, particular in the face, where one man could be identified from another. How much of an identity? The Samaritans would not receive Jesus because his face was set as though he would go to Jerusalem. Well, if you're just passing through, they saw that in Jesus' faith. Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban. He said to his wives, his countenance is not toward me as before. When Jacob was looking into the face of Esau, after he found out that Esau was no longer intent on killing him, Jacob looked in his face and he said, "I'd seen the face of God." Not that Esau was a saved man or a child of God, but that God had worked in his heart. Jacob recognized that's by the hand of God. And thou, in Esau's face, Jacob said, "And thou was pleased with me." The psalmist, "Turn us again, O Lord," chapter 80, verse 3, "and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved." Not only in the physical likeness of God, but man had the ability to reason and think. One thing absolutely certain about God. He cannot think, for he knows all things at once in the same instant, can have no new thought, can never lose anything that he already knows. God can't come up with a new idea. He knows all things. He sees all things. But it is said of our Lord Jesus that he grew in wisdom. Dear soul, wisdom is only an accumulation of facts called knowledge with the ability to apply that to daily living. Jesus emptied himself, but he grew in wisdom and stature. For he came into the world as a baby. And then you read John 13, when Jesus knew, or John 18, Jesus knowing all things. So from that little baby, the man Jesus grew knowing all things. He said to the disciples, what were you talking about on the way? They didn't answer him because it was a very selfish thing they were speaking about. Why reason ye? Is it because that you brought no bread? Nobody said anything to him about it, but he knew. Adam was a full-grown man. The last Adam was a baby. Adam was created fully grown with a heart to love, created in the image of God. Adam was created as a social being. He needed friends to encourage, to help, to be in fellowship with, but to be a complete, a whole person, Adam must have an helpmate created. A being to love above all things. He here in the image of God, the very image of Christ. I don't mistake this when I say Christ was incomplete. I am not saying that at no point was he ever not God. Even as that newborn babe. But he did have that within, that need of a heart to be fully expressed. Love that no man can reach. But to bring out the fullness of that man, any man, he must have one object dearer to him than life itself. Christ gave up his life because of love. When Adam failed, where his heart had been fully given to another. Then, after he ate the forbidden fruit, Adam became a self-centered person. Love for her and a desire to be with her, I'm convinced, is the reason that he ate. Just to be where she is, He ate the fruit. God said, don't eat of that tree. And now that Adam that loved her enough to do that, knowing that he's going to die that day, now he's very self-centered. And he blames not only the Lord, not only the woman, but the Lord. The woman that thou gavest me gave fruit, and I did eat. But children, all this, nothing has ever taken God by surprise. Nothing has ever happened without God's full, complete knowledge prior to, in, and afterwards. And all this was the redemptive plan of God. For the heart of the last Adam to be fully expressed, his spouse, his bride-to-be, must be a sinner, a fallen creature. For had she not been part of his heart, could have been known to his bride of his love, but not all his heart. And so Eve had to fall. We came into the world, behold, I was conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. David said, but that was part of God's plan to manifest his heart and that of the last Adam. His love, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his long-suffering, his compassion was all in his heart. But the fullest extent of all these could only be seen in a fallen bride. Did God cause sin? Absolutely not. God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But a fallen, self-centered, woman it took and so were we, some more than others there. It took that to bring out the full identity of the Lord Jesus. One thing certain about all that make up the bride, his work within each shall be complete when he returns, whether it be at death to get a particular saint of God and carry them to glory, or it is his last return, the second coming, when he returns to gather all people that make up his bride. And one thing certain about every one of them, in his likeness, we all shall stand. His work in each will be completed. He's left her in the world all the time, bringing her out of it so that the world has less and less influence from newborn child of God to an aged saint. Do you remember what Naomi said to Ruth when she told her about all that happened? Be still, my daughter. The man will not be at rest until he has finished that which he has begun. which hath begun a good work in you will perform or complete it. In this series of God's work in creation, showing the salvation of the elect, the first day out of darkness, God called lost men and women. And when the sixth day gets here, there stands a man whole, complete, in the exact image of God. He being a fully grown man, there shall we stand. Dear folks, I don't see the development from children to fathers that John spoke about in his first epistle, chapter 3. I hear about a lot of people making professions of faith in Christ, a one-time event. But I don't know of any with a hunger that God fixed in Adam, or a thirst that God fixed in Adam, naturally speaking, but it's there to teach us of the spiritual appetite we will have. I don't know of many that are following on Hosea 3 to know. I hope I told you correctly in Hosea 3. Don't know of many. I do know of a few, thank God. I appreciate them all. But do whatever's possible just to be an encouragement and a help. For I know this, when God determined to save a people, that people, those people will look like, resemble the first Adam in the image and likeness of Almighty God. May God add his blessings, and I hope and still pray that I did not miss the Lord's will in speaking to you about the different translations. I didn't do so to take away yours if you've got a good one. But all we've got today came from the completed work of King James. There have been many added, and folk claiming taken from the original Greek and Hebrew. God help us to know and realize that the book I call my Bible, if it is the Word of God, I can rely on it. And relying on it, I shall one day be a fully grown, fully developed man, made in the image of Christ, my Lord. Lord bless.